Our scripture reading this evening is from Luke 24. The words will be projected above. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in, and he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. The word of the Lord.
Thank you, Ellie. All right. Okay, kids, I mentioned the Trinity Kids Bulletin earlier. If you want to grab that now, now would be the time to do it. On there, there's a spot to jot down these three things. Here's what I want you to listen for. One is an illustration about the tooth fairy. Secondly, an illustration about Eeyore. And then thirdly, I want you to listen for the definition of this word, eucatastrophe. Just take your best stab at spelling that, okay? So, tooth fairy, Eeyore, and eucatastrophe. With that, let me pray for us as we come to this great passage together. Father, we ask now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts together would be pleasing in your sight, Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this word in particular that we get to open and look to today. This incredible news of the resurrection of your Son from the dead. And so we pray that by your Spirit now, you would attend to us as we gather around your word together. And that we might be transformed. That we might even experience the true hope of the resurrection this afternoon, maybe in a way that we never have before. Open our hearts, we pray. Open our ears. Open our eyes. And we pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. So when I was about 7 years old, I was right in the middle of losing my baby teeth, which I know many of you kids are doing right now. And so part of the routine at our house, as it may be for yours, is that the tooth fairy would come and take that lost tooth and then leave a dollar there for the next morning. And so what we would typically do is we would set our teeth on the nightstand and not under the pillow, because somehow we learned that's really what the tooth fairy prefers, okay? So you might take note of that, kids. Tooth fairy does prefer that. And so every time you leave this tooth, you could with great hope and expectation know that there would be a dollar sitting there for you the next morning. And so one time I got this idea that if the tooth fairy would leave a dollar without even asking for it, then maybe she would leave more if I asked for more, right? And so what I did is I wrote a note to the tooth fairy and I asked her to leave not $1 for me, but $1,000,000 for me. And I had to look up how many zeros were in a million. I didn't know that. And I will be honest, my hopes were incredibly high about this. And I'm thinking to myself, like, why has nobody ever thought of this before, you know? And so I go to sleep that night incredibly hopeful, only to wake up the next morning with my hopes dashed to find just this $1 next to my bed. And the tooth fairy didn't even leave a note of explanation, right? I mean, there's no reason that was given. So either way, my hopes were crushed, right? And the reality is that all of us have some kind of story like that. Some things really small like this, others really massive. Stories where you have gotten your hopes up about something only to have them crushed. Like if you're a UCLA fan and you lost on the buzzer beater last night to Gonzaga, right? The latest painful example of that. And yet, there is still this part of us that will cling to hope even when there's not a good reason to do so. Now, why do we do that? We do that because as humans, we are people of hope. Tim Keller says that we are irreducibly hope-based creatures. That we're actually created to hope. And so in some way, even when it doesn't make sense, we will hope even when it's irrational. We're going to cling to hope as long as we possibly can. But here's the thing, though. Honestly, this has been really hard this past year. Because for so many of us, there has been so much devastation, so much that is discouraging, so much sadness, so much grief, and so much loss, that being hopeful has actually become something that is really, really hard to do. And so what I want us to see today is that that's exactly where our passage picks up. It's in a place where hope is gone. So where our passage picks up, Jesus is dead. This one in whom all of his followers had placed all of their hopes. This Messiah and this king had been killed at the hands of the Romans. And so their expectations had been crushed. They're devastated and they're hopeless. But here's what's so important for us to see. It's right there in the middle of their genuine hopelessness and sadness that true hope is brought to them. And it comes through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And so what I want to do today for us is help us to see that that's actually what Jesus offers us as well. And I don't know how that lands with you today. That might sound trite. But the claim of the Bible is that there is real hope, even in the midst of our darkest, most hopeless situations, that the resurrection of Jesus can bring for us. And so on this Easter Sunday, I want us to see that the resurrection of Jesus brings real hope into our hopelessness. And so what I want to do is ask this question from the text and answer it. And that's how. How does Jesus' resurrection bring us hope? Answer it in two ways. Here's the first. Jesus' resurrection brings us hope by giving us reasons to believe. And I think it's important that we start here. Why? Well, because you might believe that if the resurrection of Jesus actually happened, then it really would give you hope. But the problem, though, is that believing that Jesus really did die and rise again is really hard for us. Because something like that sounds almost like a fairy tale that's really too good to be true. And so what's so great about Luke's account in particular is that he shows us that those closest to Jesus also struggled with that same question. And these are those who were closest to him, who had seen him from the very start perform all of these incredible miracles. They had seen him raise people from the dead. They had heard him predict his suffering, his death, and his resurrection. And even still, they have a really hard time believing that this is true. And so you see this in the passage first in these women. And so they go to the tomb early in the morning, that Easter morning, with spices for Jesus' body. And it says that when they get there, that they see that the tomb is empty. And Luke says they were perplexed. Perplexed because they fully expected to find Jesus' body there. And even when these two men, these angels show up, they're still frightened, it says, more than anything else. In other words, they expected Jesus to be dead. And so you see it in the women, but you see it also in the disciples. And so after the two men remind the women of Jesus' prediction, and they do end up believing, they go to tell the apostles. And so how do these apostles then respond when they hear the news? Verse 11, these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. And that word that's translated idle tale could also be translated as nonsense. They thought this to be nonsense. Now, I mention this because it can be really tempting to think, you know, like the idea of dead people coming back to life would have been something that was way easier for ancient people to believe, right? I mean, with the advances we've made in medicine, our understanding of the human body, and scientifically, that we just couldn't believe those kinds of things like they could then. And so, of course, it is true. We've made incredible advances scientifically in our understanding of the human body and in terms of our understanding of medicine, but one thing that's remained pretty much constant throughout all human history is that dead people stay dead, right? And they knew that. And that's part of the reason that this is so hard for them. But here's the thing. I think there could be another reason that it was particularly hard for the disciples to believe this. I think they could have heard this from the women, and they could have thought, there is no way that this could be true. After all that they had been through the last 72 hours, to hear something like this sounds way too good to be true. And the place that they find themselves is a place of cynicism. They can't hear good news anymore because of all the bad that has just happened. So what do I mean when I say cynicism? Well, cynicism is this outlook on life that says, I'm going to expect the worst, and then I'm either going to be right or pleasantly surprised. And my favorite example of cynicism is Eeyore from Winnie the Pooh. So if you remember Eeyore, he's the one who has the rain cloud that just follows him around everywhere he goes. And he says things like this. Good morning, Pooh Bear, if it is a good morning, which I doubt. Or after losing his tail, they put the red balloon on him and he says, sure is a cheerful color. I guess I'll have to get used to it. And the point is this, he expects bad things to happen to him. And that kind of cynicism develops when you've been hurt or you've been let down so many times that you start expecting it to happen in order to try to protect yourself from getting hurt again. And so you think that it just becomes easier to not get your hopes up. And I think that's where the apostles found themselves. I want you just to think for a minute about what they had been through. They had left everything to follow Jesus. And they really believed that he was the Messiah. They're convinced that he was going to be the one who was going to redeem Israel. And now they find themselves in this place where their hopes are crushed. And so it would have been so much easier to dismiss this tale, this news that these women had brought as complete nonsense. And I mention that because that could actually be where you find yourself today. With the amount of pain and suffering and grief that we have individually and collectively endured this past year, it becomes a whole lot easier just to start expecting it to happen. But here's the problem with cynicism. While it's an attempt to protect ourselves from feeling that kind of pain and that kind of hurt, the opposite actually happens. Because the reality is that cynicism will kill you from the inside. It will cut you off from the only one who can actually heal your wounds. From the only one who can actually calm your fears and forgive your sins. And it can even keep you from being able to hear the only thing that can put your cynicism to death. But here's the great news. Right in the middle of Luke's account of all this struggle to believe, he actually gives us reasons to believe. And so I just want to highlight three in this passage. The first is that women were the first witnesses of Jesus' resurrection. And so this passage opens with, and it really focuses on these women throughout the whole account, as being the first not just to arrive at the tomb, and not just to believe in the resurrection first, but then also to begin telling others about it in verse 9. Women were the first witnesses of Jesus' resurrection. Now, why would that be a big deal? How does that point towards the historical accuracy of the resurrection accounts? Well, it does so because the testimony of women in the first century was worth next to nothing. They weren't allowed to testify in religious or civil court. And so here's what we need to think about. If you're going to make up a story, you would never choose women to be those who are going to be the tellers and the proclaimers of that story. Not if you wanted people to believe it. And so what historians point out is that the much better explanation here is that this actually happened. And not only that, Luke actually lists the women in verse 10. And now why would that matter? Well, because in the ancient world, this was like listing footnotes on an eyewitness account. It was something like saying, if you want to see what I'm saying is true, then go talk to these people about it. They saw it. They witnessed it. So that's the first reason that Luke gives. Here's the second. It's that the disciples come off looking pretty badly in the gospel accounts, and even in this account in particular. They don't believe the women. They think this is ridiculous. And so I want you to think about this. If you were going to make up a story, you could write anything that you wanted, right? And so how would you portray yourself in a story if you were the one writing it? Would you portray yourself as the one who's always saying the wrong thing at the wrong time, like Peter? Or would you portray yourself as one who would deny your Savior that you even know him when he's being crucified? Would you describe yourself and write yourself into the story as one who didn't receive this good news from the very start? Of course not, right? Again, the better explanation is that this is what actually happened, and that's why it's recorded this way. And the last example is this mention of the linen cloths in the tomb. So verse 12, when Peter gets here, he looks inside and he sees something that doesn't make sense. And so the most obvious is that Jesus' body is gone. But Luke mentions something more specific. Verse 12, he saw the linen cloths by themselves. Okay, so why would that be odd? It was odd for a couple of reasons. One is that if you're stealing a body, you would never take the time to unwrap that body, right? And then take it. You would take the body and go. And if you're a follower of Jesus, and maybe you're trying to think or trying to make people think that Jesus rose from the grave, you would never dishonor Jesus' body by unwrapping it before taking it. So again, the more likely explanation is that Jesus really was raised from the dead. And so here's the point. The point is that the Bible actually gives us really good reasons to believe in the historic reality of the resurrection. Now, why is that so important? It's so important because if the bodily resurrection of Jesus didn't actually happen in history, then we are hopeless. And the Bible actually says this. Paul says this later in 1 Corinthians 15. He says this, that if Christ hasn't been raised, then Christians are of all people most to be pitied. We're pathetic and hopeless if this isn't true. And so John Updike, in his great Seven Stanzas at Easter, says this, make no mistake, if he rose at all, it was as his body. If the cell's dissolution did not reverse, the molecule re-knit, the amino acids rekindle, then the church will fall. But the gospel accounts tell us that it really did happen. That he really did rise from the grave. You have a flesh and blood Savior who died and rose again bodily. And what that means is that your hope is not in vain. And so that's the first way that Jesus' resurrection brings us hope. It's by giving us reasons to believe. Here's the deal, though. You might be here this afternoon, and you might already be convinced that that is true. That's not the place where you struggle. The place where you struggle, though, is this. It's asking this question, what does that mean for me now, though? And so there are all kinds of ways that we can answer that question. We're actually going to spend the next 2 weeks in the latter part of this 24th chapter of Luke. But I just want to say one thing for us today, and this is our second and final point. Jesus' resurrection brings us hope by guaranteeing that death does not get the final word. By guaranteeing that death does not get the final word. That might be the most obvious thing about this passage. But what I'd suggest to you is that it is the most important. Why do I say that? I say that because of all the things that could leave us feeling hopeless, the greatest of all of them is death itself. So think about this. You might be able to fight through all kinds of really hopeless circumstances in your life. The hopelessness of the situation that you have at work right now. The struggles of your marriage, or maybe the deep loneliness that you feel in your longing to be married, or even the difficulties of parenting right now. But that's not how it works with death. Because death wins 100% of the time. And so to try to be hopeful in the face of death honestly seems a little crazy, right? There's a part of us that wants to say, like, good luck with that. Like, you have to do all kinds of mental gymnastics to get to a place where you're going to be hopeful in the place of something that you will lose every single time. And I know that all of us have felt this even personally in the last year. I did 5 funerals from July to January. We as a church lost one of our members, the first that we've ever lost in our short history as a church. Some of you have lost children this year. A number of you have lost a parent this year. And there is a sense of hopelessness in the face of death that can feel so overwhelming, where you feel so much loss and so much sadness. And because it feels so overwhelming, what we try to do is anything that we can to deal with that sense of hopelessness, just to not feel it anymore. Sometimes we try to deal with it with humor and explain it away and joke about it in certain ways. We do it through this intense, healthy living. If we could just stave off the effects of aging and of sickness, then maybe we can push this off for a time. Most of us, though, try to deal with this sense of hopelessness in the face of death by distracting ourselves. And we did this in all kinds of ways in the last year. We pour another drink. We watch another episode. We check Instagram just one more time. And the problem is that none of those things work. Why? Because no matter what you do, you cannot escape death. And that is really, really scary if you take it seriously. And so the temptation then is to start thinking that we just need to make peace with death if we can't avoid it. And that's where we end up saying things like, death is natural. Death is just a part of life, right? And so every Easter, I mention this book. It's a book by Nicholas Wolterstorff, and it's called Lament for a Son. It's his account of the grief that he endured after having lost his 25-year-old son in a mountaineering accident. And so back in 2013, my wife and I gave this book to my mother-in-law after her son had died in a car accident. And many of you know that my mother-in-law died this year on January 4th. And as we were going through her belongings, I found her copy of the book. This is it. And one of the things that was such a gift was to be able to go through this and see all of the passages that she had highlighted and marked for herself. And so one of the things that she marked in there, that she had highlighted, is about how God never makes peace with death. And so here's the exact quote. "The Bible speaks instead of God's overcoming death. Paul calls it the last great enemy to be overcome. God is appalled by death. My pain over my son's death is shared by his pain over my son's death." See, part of what Easter does is it reminds us that death is an enemy. It reminds us that God hates death. And so N.T. Wright says it this way: "Death is an intruder, a violator of the Creator's good world. The Creator's answer to death cannot be to reach some kind of agreement or compromise. Death must be, and in the Messiah has been and will be, defeated." See, that is why Jesus' bodily resurrection is so important for us. That's why it's so central to our faith, and that's why Luke emphasizes it so much. And so in this passage, you see it in a couple of ways. You see it in the emphasis on the empty tomb, and then you see it in the words of these two men. Luke wants us to see that Jesus really died. So the women show up here expecting to find a corpse. And then in verse 7, the two men remind these women that Jesus really was crucified. That he didn't just appear dead. That he didn't just seem dead. But that he really, literally died. And that it's that same Jesus who is not dead anymore. And that's why these two men say to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen." And then when Peter goes to look, he finds these linen cloths by themselves. And these same linen cloths were those that Jesus had been wrapped in previously. In other words, the very same Jesus who was crucified, whose body was put into this tomb, is now gone. Why? Because he rose bodily, which means that he has overcome death. This literally means that the world changed in that moment and it will never ever be the same. Because there is one who has gone into death and has come out the other side. There's one who went into death and did not get defeated by death, but who himself was victorious over death. And there are two things that this means for us today. that I want you to hear. It means this, first, if you put your faith in Jesus, then what God has done for Jesus' body, he will also do for you. See, what Christianity says is that for those who put their trust in Jesus, though they die, they will one day be raised again with a body just like his. That you'll have a body that is still recognizably be that it will still recognizably be yours, but one that will be transformed and glorified, so that sickness and pain and suffering and death will no longer be able to touch it. That's the first thing his bodily resurrection means. Here's the second. It means that what God has done for Jesus' body, he will do for the entire world. See, the final hope of Christianity is that this world is going to be made new when Jesus returns. And that this new heaven and then this new earth will be free of the sin and sorrow and sickness and death. And so Isaiah 25 says, he will swallow up death forever. See, that is the hope of the resurrected Jesus that he now offers to us. And what I want you to see is that it's that kind of real hope that can breathe life into the most hopeless situations that you are facing right now or that you will ever face. So let me close with this. Many of you will probably know that the way that J.R.R. Tolkien ended up writing The Lord of the Rings is because he had come up with and created all of these wonderful languages, because that's really his passion, as a linguist, and that he needed a world in which those languages could find a home. And so the Lord of the Rings was just a convenient way to do that, right? This epic, wonderful piece of literature. What you might not know, though, about him is that he also came up with one of the greatest words in the English language. It's the word eucatastrophe. And so when you hear that word, when you hear catastrophe in there, you usually think of something suddenly bad happening, right? It's a sudden bad thing that occurs in your life. Well, a eucatastrophe is a sudden good thing that happens. Here's how he defines it. A eucatastrophe is the sudden happy turn in a story which pierces you with a joy that brings tears. And Tolkien said that the greatest eucatastrophe is the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And that's what the resurrection offers you. And I want you to hear that invitation today. That the joy and the hope that is such good news that it can bring you to tears. That is what Jesus' resurrection offers you. He's the one who offers himself to you and invites you to put your faith, your trust, and your hope in him. Because he is the one who can give you that kind of hope, even in the most hopeless circumstances. Will you receive him? Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for this great news. This great news of the resurrection of your son Jesus from the dead. Father, we pray that you would meet each of us this day, wherever we find ourselves, and that you would give us this great sense of hope that can come only from putting our faith and our trust in your son Jesus today. Enable us to do that by your Spirit's work in our hearts, we pray. And we ask this all in Christ's name. Amen.